Well, this past Thursday was Halloween. And of the kids who came by our house that night, there was one little guy who really stood out because he vocalized what many of us have always thought when we were little kids trick-or-treating. He rang our doorbell, and Sharon, my wife, she answered the door, giving him a warm welcome. And he then shouted the magic phrase, "Trick-or-treat!" And Sharon, on cue, she dropped some candy into the little guy's plastic pumpkin head bucket. And he then looked up at his dad, who was standing beside him, and he said, "This is amazing!" And indeed it is amazing, isn't it? Getting lots of candy for free by just shouting the magic words, "Trick-or-treat!" One of the other things that was always fun about Halloween as a kid was dressing up in a costume. And based on some of the photos that I've seen posted on Facebook the last few days, dressing up in a costume is not just something little kids like to do. Have you ever noticed how putting on a costume can affect how you act? I remember when I put on my pirate costume. Applied those fake scars on my face, covered one of my eyes with an eye patch, slipped the plastic hook over my hand, and I suddenly began to talk and act like a pirate, saying, "Aye!" Threatening to keel haul everybody, demanding that people walk the plank. Well, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says that those who have come to God through faith in Christ have put on Christ, or they have clothed themselves with Christ. The imagery that Paul uses in that verse can be looked at a number of different ways, but one of the ways that putting on Christ affects us is similar to how putting on that pirate costume used to affect me. When I put on Christ, I take on his persona, his attributes, his character, his nature. We begin to think and act like Jesus. Putting on Christ goes much deeper than a surface transformation of clothing and makeup, though. In fact, the transformation that takes place in a person's life when they put on Christ happens on the inside first. And then as that transformation progresses in their life, the outward evidence of it begins to become visible. Another big difference between my transformation as a pirate and a person's transformation into the likeness of Christ is the driving force behind that transformation. Changing into a pirate was driven by me and my imagination. Taking on the likeness of Christ is driven by the Holy Spirit in a person, nurturing and growing the new spiritual life in them. Well, last time in our study through the letter of Galatians, we learned that the religious law was not intended to be the solution to humanity's problem. The religious law leads us to God's solution to our problem, which is Jesus Christ. He's the solution. Remember, the term law refers to the commandments and the religious rites that God gave to the Jewish people through Moses on Mount Sinai, which the Ten Commandments are a part of. The law is found in your Bible in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, although Paul is referring specifically to the religious law given through Moses to the Jewish people, much of what he says about the law in general in this letter to Galatians can also be said about religious, philosophical, and moral systems in which a person attempts to earn their way into heaven and God's good graces, no matter what they are. All works-based systems, including the systems that we invent ourselves in the moment, can be considered part of the law in that sense. Well, the law, the religious law given to the Jewish people through Moses, it served to restrain sin in us and others. It shows us the kind of behavior God wants us to have. It shows us that we can't live up to the holy standard of God. It condemns us as sinners because we can't keep the law flawlessly. It shows us that we need a rescuer to redeem us from the condemnation that we're under. And that rescuer is Jesus Christ. We take hold of our rescuer, Jesus Christ, through faith, trusting in what he's done for us, believing the promise that God has made to us that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, as it says in Galatians 2:16. Well, some very profound changes take place in a person who enters into this kind of relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the subject of what Paul is talking about in the verses that we'll be looking at today. We're in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. That's where we left off last week. For context, I'll start reading in verse 23 and then on through verse 26. Paul's writing, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Not only are we no longer under condemnation, rescued from sin and eternal separation from God, but Paul says here that we have been given a new relationship with God, adopted as his sons and daughters. It says, you are all sons of God. It's common in everyday conversation to refer to all people as God's children. And all people are God's children in the sense that we have all been created by God and we are all loved by God in this general way. But this is not what Paul is talking about. When Paul makes this incredible declaration that we are the sons and daughters of God, he's saying something very different. When we come to Christ in faith, a radically new relationship with God is established. We're no longer merely his creatures or his servants. Instead, we are adopted by God as his very own children, his sons and daughters, and we inherit all of the rights and privileges that come along with this new kind of relationship with God. John chapter 1, verse 12. John wrote, "But to all who did receive him," talking about Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John writes there, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." I want to head off one possible misunderstanding here. Paul refers to baptism in this verse, but he is not suggesting that baptism is necessary for salvation. That would be no different than the false teachers who were claiming that a person needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. Baptism is an outward physical sign of a spiritual change that has taken place in a person's life. A person who is baptized into Christ is a person who has had their old life crucified with Christ and has been raised to this new life in Christ. Over in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we read a couple of weeks ago, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, or have clothed yourself with Christ. As I mentioned earlier, the imagery that Paul uses here can be looked at a number of different ways. I'd like to mention a few of these to help us have a more full understanding and appreciation for what this imagery of putting on Christ means for the believer. First, the idea of being clothed with Christ reminds us of how God clothed Adam and Eve in the garden after the fall of humanity. You might remember the story. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command, they realized that they were naked. They became painfully self-conscious. They were exposed. They were vulnerable. They were insecure, confused, frightened, and full of guilt. Adam and Eve tried to hide their guilt and their vulnerability from each other and God by making clothes for themselves out of fig leaves. But when God found them and he called them out of hiding, he then made appropriate clothing for them, which provided comfort and protection. The clothing that God gave them was a type or an illustration pointing to Christ, a type of the clothing of covering that Christ would provide for us. Our nakedness and vulnerability and guilt are covered by Christ. In Christ, we find true comfort and protection. The curse and the condemnation brought by our breaking of the law of God was removed, and the blessing of the righteousness of Christ is put onto us. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Second, when we're adopted as sons and daughters of God, we take off the servant uniform that we were wearing and we put on the clothes of real family members, figuratively speaking. Now, I know many of you are fans of Downton Abbey. Think of the servants of the house versus the real members of the family. The servants wear uniforms appropriate to their positions. The family members, in contrast, they wear clothes that are appropriate to their position. You can identify who's a member of the family versus a servant of the house by looking at the clothes they wear. We've put off one identity and put on another identity. In Christ, we are now identified as sons and daughters of God. Third, similar to the way that putting on my pirate costume when I was a little kid caused me to take on the characteristics of a pirate, putting on Christ causes us to take on the characteristics of Jesus. We begin to think and act like Jesus. But as I mentioned earlier, putting on Christ goes much deeper than some surface transformation of clothing and makeup. The transformation that takes place in a person's life when they put on Christ actually happens inside first. And as that transformation progresses, the outward evidence of it begins to be visible. Also, as mentioned before, the driving force behind this transformation is the Holy Spirit in us rather than our own willpower and imagination. Fourth, some believe the idea that Paul had in mind in the words put on Christ had to do with a custom in those days among the Romans. When a son reached the age of maturity, he was given a new kind of robe or coat to wear, which indicated that he had passed from being a little kid to being a man. He was now a son with full inheritance rights to the family estate. Paul will make allusions to this same idea in the first verses of Galatians 4 when we get down there. Fifth, I want us to consider the close, intimate relationship that we're to have with Christ that's suggested by the imagery of putting on and wearing clothing. This may sound odd, but there is nothing I have that has as close a relationship to me as my clothes that I have on. I mean, think about it. When I put on my clothes, I become as one with my clothes. My clothes and I go through life together. Where I move, my clothes move. Where I am, my clothes are too. Well, we want to put on Christ in a similar way so that we are as one as we go through life together. But there's an interesting difference here. With our clothes, they're kind of along for the ride with us, aren't they? My clothes don't really tell me where to go. I tell my clothes where to go. And it's whether they want to go with me or not. They go with me. But with Christ, we want the experience to be just the opposite. Rather than me being the shot caller and Jesus being expected to follow along, he's to be the shot caller and I'm supposed to follow his lead. Sixth and finally, I want us to consider how our clothes are worn as an adornment of ourself. They add interest and beauty to our appearance, or at least for most of us. There are a few that their clothes don't seem to adorn them much, but that's a corner case that will not go there today. Well, in a similar way, when we put on Christ, we adorn our life, add beauty to ourselves. Christ transforms our shallow, selfish, narrow character into a deep, selfless, humble, gentle, kind, merciful, courageous, strong, wise, generous, insightful soul. The most beautifying, enhancing, adorning thing that you can do for yourself is to put on Christ. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So at verse 26, it highlights the intimate relationship that we have in Christ with God as his sons and daughters. And then in verse 27, it highlights our transformation and our closeness to Christ, being clothed with him. And now in verse 28, it highlights the unity that we have with one another in Christ. And this unity that we have with each other in Christ is a result of our becoming sons and daughters of God. We are now part of the same family. So whatever other distinctions there may be between us, they're all overshadowed by this greater and more important unification that we now have in Christ. We may be Jews and Greeks, slaves and free people, males and females, but we have now been brought into a single family with a single father, a single big brother, and a single spirit in all of us. Now, oneness doesn't mean sameness, though. We don't cease to be a man or a woman. We don't change the color of our skin. We don't modify our economic bracket. We don't cease to be part of a particular cultural distinction. We're not expected to abandon any of these distinctions or characteristics. Those things remain a part of us even after we have come into this relationship with God through Christ. But these things can no longer be used as dividers among us. These kinds of distinctions must become secondary to our unity in Christ. In a healthy family, we don't hold differences against one another and treat certain members as inferior because of their differences. I have four brothers. My father and mother and three of us boys all have dark hair. Or we used to. But my brother Steve, he's the exception. He has blonde hair. We always kind of wondered about that. And used to remind him of that kind of cloudy history. But see, we never treated him differently because of his blonde hair. He was as much a part of our family as any of the rest of us, even though he was kind of the odd guy. Having blonde hair took a back seat to the greater unification of being part of our family. Now, someone might want to point out that the church has historically had a very bad track record in the area of unity. There have been some terrible divisions among church people through the centuries. There have been some terrible abuses of power in the church by certain racial, cultural, and gender groups through the centuries. And I can't deny the reality of those things. They should have never happened, but they did. May God help us in our time and in our lives to never do those kinds of things. We want to follow the example and the teaching of Jesus Christ. Well, the chapter closes with verse 29. It says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." In this final verse of the chapter, Paul summarized what he has been saying since verse 6 of this chapter. Those who have put their faith in Christ as the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham are the true sons and daughters of Abraham, rather than those who are trying to earn their way into the good graces of God by being a good rule follower. The righteous live by faith. For those who believe the promise, like Abraham did, trusting in the accomplishment of Jesus Christ rather than their own good works, God counts as righteous. That's what he's been telling us. Well, in these first few verses of Galatians chapter 4, Paul gives an illustration to help explain the interrelationship between the law and the promise and our adoption as sons and daughters of God. In verse 1, he says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father." In the days of Paul, a child had no access or rights to his inheritance until he reached a certain age determined by his father. Until the child reached that age, there was no effective difference between the child and a slave in the house. Neither of them had any real rights or authority, and neither had any effective ownership of the estate, even though that child might actually be the inheritor of the entire estate. That's the picture that he places out here. And then in verse 6, he says, "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." So in a similar way as with the inheritance rules of those days, even though we were the children of promise, we were placed under the supervision of the law until our father determined it was time. And when the time came, he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us and to adopt us as sons and daughters. We're no longer slaves, either effectively or literally, in Christ. In verse 1, he said a small child is effectively the same as a slave because he's treated no differently than a slave in regards to his rights and privileges. And then in verse 3, it says we were once literally slaves to the various human originated attempts to make ourselves right before God through religious rules and rites. But now God has adopted us as his sons and daughters with full inheritance rights, making us heirs along with his true son, Jesus Christ, so that we can now cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy. Use this personal, affectionate name to God as our personal Father. Have you put on Christ? Have you received him into your life? Have you put your faith in Christ rather than yourself to make you right with God? See, all of the amazing blessings that we have talked about today, they come through Jesus Christ by putting Christ on, by being clothed in Jesus Christ. And this is the message that Paul is trying to get across to us, trying to get across to the people that he was writing to in his day. That it's all found in Christ. And those who are in Christ have literally everything. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray for all of us here today that by your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to wrap our minds around this amazing truth of what we have in Christ, that we are your very sons and daughters. We have been adopted into your family, and that we are heirs with Jesus. Lord, help us to take hold of that truth, and I pray that that truth would just fill our hearts with joy and peace and excitement, and our imaginations would be filled with wonder this week as we meditate on this amazing truth. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.